This time, we would like to invite our children, ages 2.5 through second grade, to gather in the back of the sanctuary from children's worship. It's one of the many ways we prepare them to know the Lord and one day stand before us and make a profession of faith as well. Lord, go before our children and teach them.
Well, we are moving through the Gospel of Mark passage by passage, and God has providentially arranged for us to look at wonderful verses. On this day, we have heard professions of faith in Jesus. Our passage is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand because we recognize that this is His holy, inspired Word. He is speaking to us. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Father God, thank You for giving us this passage this day. And we pray that You would open our eyes to what it means, open our hearts to receive the truth, to apply the truth, to gladly live by the truth proclaimed in this great passage. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point the scene. The scene. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but I do want to show you where Jesus is at and remind you of what is coming up. The event recorded in our passage occurred in the area marked on the red square on the map that I'm showing you, an area called Perea, and Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, to the cross. The triumphal entry, which begins the last week of the life of Jesus, and which we will remember next Sunday, is recorded at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 11. Here at First Church, we typically do not skip passages as we're going through a book, but next Sunday we will momentarily skip just a few passages left in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to focus on the triumphal entry, and then after Easter we'll go back and finish Mark chapter 10. But my point right now is that the event we are looking at this morning happened shortly before the triumphal entry. Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem, close to the cross. The cross is only weeks away. Now, having told you that, I will also tell you there are 16 chapters in Mark, which means Mark spends nearly one-third of his gospel recording the final week of the life of Jesus. Chapters 11 through 16 are the last week of the life and ministry of Jesus. That week is clearly the main focus of the gospel. And if you look at the other gospels, you will find that they also spend a lot of time on that last week of the life of Jesus. But percentage-wise, not number of chapters and verses, but percentage-wise, the Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest gospel, has more devoted to the last week of the life of Jesus than any other gospel. So even though we have a good chunk of the Gospel of Mark left, we're nearing the last week of the life of Jesus. Now, the event we looked at last week, a discussion about marriage and divorce, also occurred in the Red Square area on the map, and the discussion ended in a house. In verse 10 of Mark 10, we are told Jesus was in the house with His disciples, meaning the house they were momentarily staying at as they traveled through this area. I tell you that to tell you This, it is possible Jesus was still in the house when the passage we're looking at today took place. Our passage begins in verse 13, and we're told that parents from the crowds of those who are seeking Jesus, parents are bringing children to them that he might touch them. It's possible the parents are bringing their children to this house being used by Jesus and his disciples. Maybe Jesus was resting in the house, taking a little break from teaching, and people were coming to the house seeking him. That's what I envision as I read this passage. There's no way to know that at all, but that thought fits with what we're told. Now, concerning the scene, I also want to tell you about the children who were being brought to Jesus. The Greek word translated children is as vague as our English word for children. It can mean toddler, it can mean a young child or an infant. But the Gospel of Luke is more specific about this event, this particular part of it. I will add Luke to the screen. Luke uses the Greek word we translate infants or babies. Luke says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. So we know babies were part of the scene. It may have been all babies, or it's also possible that there were a lot of babies and some toddlers and little children as well, but clearly infants were being brought to Jesus. When parents want to be parents, and they're holding and caring for their newborn children, which is an awesome moment in life, they want their children to be blessed. That is a natural God-given desire. And I submit to you that desire of parents is one of the reasons, one out of many, one of the reasons God has given us the covenant sign of baptism to be placed on our children. I want to read to you here a quote from John Calvin I've always appreciated concerning the baptism of children. John Calvin writes this in his Institutes: how sweet is it to godly minds to be assured not only by word, but by sight, the sign of baptism, that they obtain so much favor with the Heavenly Father that their offspring are within his care. It is sweet indeed to see our children receive the sign of baptism. Many of the students who professed their faith this morning were baptized when they were infants, some of them at First Church. And when baptizing infants, I typically quote a sentence from the passage we're looking at this morning. Parents have a God-given desire to see their babies blessed, and so we should not be surprised that parents were bringing their children to Jesus, their infants to Jesus. Parents saw Jesus doing miracles. They heard him teach with authority. They knew Jesus was special. And for their children's health and protection, they wanted Jesus to lay a hand on their child and bless the child. That's the scene. And we rightly read this passage and realize, well, it's a beautiful scene. That's why it's quoted at baptisms. But sadly, the 12 disciples of Jesus did not see the scene as beautiful. I'm calling my next heading the sentiments, and under this heading, we're going to consider what the disciples were thinking and feeling, and we're also going to consider how Jesus responded to them. Concerning the disciples, we see their mood, their reaction at the end of verse 13. We're told the disciples rebuked the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. And the word rebuke is a strong word. It's the same word used by Jesus, or used to describe when Jesus was casting out demons. So the disciples were being stern, they were being adamant, they were being authoritative. The disciples were not happy with the parents, and they were telling the parents, now listen, you must leave, get away, get out, don't do this. Now, we might read this and think, what is up with the disciples? You know, how can they be so cold, so mean to these parents? But let's put ourselves in their shoes. The disciples knew Jesus was the Messiah. And the expectation was that he would soon lead a rebellion against the Romans and set up a throne on the earth. They thought he would soon be reigning like David did long ago. And they were trying to do their part to help Jesus with this, you know, big event they thought was coming up. Jesus, who would soon be king. And as the disciples traveled to Jerusalem with Jesus, they were constantly being approached by crowds of people wanting to hear Jesus teach, people wanting to be healed by Jesus, the Pharisees wanting to debate him and attack him. So the disciples were surely tired, and it specifically makes sense that they were tired of crowd control. The disciples were constantly trying to protect Jesus from the crowds and get Jesus through the crowds. And because they knew Jesus was the Messiah, they knew he needed to be teaching people, healing people. But at the same time, they also saw how tired Jesus would get. Jesus was fully man. His body needed to rest. So when you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, it's not hard to see yourself saying to these parents, "Now listen, Jesus doesn't have time to bless all your babies. What are you parents thinking? Come on, get out of here. Leave Jesus alone. He's got important things to be doing." That was the sentiment of the disciples. And they surely thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were being good disciples, protecting Jesus from the crowds of people. If, as we considered a moment ago, Jesus was in the house trying to catch a little rest, you can especially understand their sentiment. Parents, come on, give Jesus a break. You don't need to bring your healthy babies to Jesus. He's got more important things. And mixed into this sentiment, we have to understand, was also pride. Remember what we've been seeing the last weeks in our study of Mark. We've been seeing how proud the disciples were. A few Sundays ago, we heard them arguing about which of them was the greatest. They were excited about the kingdom Jesus was going to reign over. And they wanted to be at the right hand of Jesus. They saw themselves as leaders in the kingdom, and they wanted to serve well. Later in Mark chapter 10, we hear James and John ask for that position of right-hand man in the kingdom. They wanted to be rulers in the earthly kingdom they were expecting. So not only were the disciples saying, "Get away from Jesus, he doesn't have time for you," they were also saying, "Neither do we. Jesus is too important for your babies, and we are too important for your babies. Get away." That was part of the sentiment of the disciples. But the sentiment of Jesus is quite different. In verse 14, we read, "But when Jesus saw what his disciples were doing, he was indignant." Jesus was grieved. He was upset at his disciples for what they were doing. He knew the pride that was in their heart. And think about this. He knew what he had already taught his disciples. Do you remember what we saw in Mark chapter 9? Let's go back and review that for a moment. On the screen, I have verses 33 through 37 of Mark 9. The disciples had been discussing which of them was the greatest. They've been having this prideful discussion. They wanted a high position in the kingdom of Jesus, and Jesus confronted their pride. He did so by picking up a child and saying, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." When we looked at that passage, I explained that the child didn't merely represent age. The child represented weakness. Those who need to be served, those who need to be patiently instructed and taught what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which is all of us. And then a few verses later, we heard Jesus say this to the disciples, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Jesus was probably holding the child when he said that. But again, the term little ones does not refer only to age. It refers to all believers. For we can all be spiritually weak. We all can easily be led astray into deceptive doctrine and sin. And so we need protection. We need faithful discipleship. We need to serve one another. We need to spur one another on. We need to do that with humility, protecting one another from what is evil. Those were important lessons for the disciples that Jesus had already taught them. And what we're seeing today is that the disciples quickly forgot those lessons. In the scene we're looking at this morning, the disciples had the opportunity to help parents bring their children to Jesus, but instead they told the parents, "Leave, get away." So Jesus was indignant with them. They were not being hearers and doers of his word. How could they so quickly forget what he had just emphasized to them? And as we see that in this text, we should consider our own hearts. Are we hearers and doers of the word? Are we hearing and applying what we're learning from the Gospel of Mark? Are we humble servants helping raise faithful disciples of Jesus? Are we looking to and working hard to help people know Jesus and know the truth? Are we part of that? Are we active in it? Are we working hard to keep people from temptation? Are we helping our children, the children of our church, know what it means to love and obey Jesus? We've had the fantastic joy this morning of hearing students profess faith in Jesus. That should fill all our hearts with thankfulness. And it should spur all of us on to continue to provide ministry to the next generations. It should spur us on to serve the next generations well. But hearing the professions and looking at this passage also gives us opportunity to evaluate how we are doing. Are we humble servants helping raise faithful disciples of Jesus? The disciples were not doing well in the scene before us, and Jesus was indignant with them. We shouldn't ignore that statement. Again, we should let this passage lead us to examine our lives, our ministry. And as we examine our lives and ministry, we should also take note that Jesus was also patient with his disciples. Even though Jesus was indignant with them, he doesn't turn away from his disciples. Jesus patiently teaches them. Jesus patiently corrects them. He continues to work with them. Jesus took this opportunity to again shape and mold his disciples, make them better disciples. And with this passage, his inspired word, he is again shaping and molding us as well, making us better disciples. And so we will now turn our attention to the lesson, which I'm calling the statement. The statement Jesus made in response to his disciples who he was indignant with. It is a statement made up of two sentences, verses 14 and 15. I point that out because it is important that we consider the meaning of both statements, more specifically how both sentences, and more specifically how the two sentences are connected in this one statement. How are they connected in this one statement? Listen to the first sentence. Verse 14 says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such," note those words, "to such belongs the kingdom of God." Saying "to such" when referring to the children means there's something about children from which we learn about those who belong to the kingdom. That is why Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, "Truly," this is introducing now the really important part, "truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Those two sentences are connected. And if you're going to correctly understand this statement, you have to notice and think about how the words I've underlined go together. Scholar D.A. Carson does a good job explaining the connection. In his commentary on Matthew has this same incident, the same statement. So he's writing a commentary on Matthew here, and D.A. Carson writes this, quote, "Jesus does not want the little children prevented from coming to him, not because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them," and the emphasis there is mine, I'm emphasizing his words, "not because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Let's just read this one more time and I'm going to comment on it. Jesus does not want the little children prevented from coming to him, not because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In other words, Jesus is not telling us that all children go to heaven. He's not saying the kingdom surely belongs to all children. And Jesus is not even saying that the kingdom of heaven surely belongs to all children who are brought to him. What Jesus is saying is that he does not want little children prevented from coming to him because, and D.A. Carson goes on to say, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those like them. The point of the statement is that children have a needed quality for entering heaven. We're going to dig into this by going back to the statement by Jesus and asking this question: what quality do children have that is necessary to enter the kingdom? Jesus says all people who enter the kingdom will enter like a child. So what quality do children have that is necessary to enter the kingdom? Let's try some answers and see how they work. We'll begin with their age. Is Jesus saying the quality children have is their age? Is it the youthful age that gets them into the kingdom? Now, if you think about that answer, and especially if you're old and you think about that answer, you're going to quickly realize, or at least hope, it makes no sense, all right? For when Jesus says to all of us, you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom, he cannot mean their actual age. He cannot mean that because we who are older cannot reverse the clock and take away our old age. Actual physical age is not something we can take on. I can't take on the age of a child. So Jesus cannot be talking about a child's physical age. You don't enter the kingdom because you're young. That's not the teaching. So let's try another answer. How about innocence? Purity. Is Jesus pointing at the children and saying, you have to be innocent like a child? You have to be pure and holy like a child to enter the kingdom? That is an answer we can easily and quickly rule out because the Bible tells us children are not innocent. They're not pure. David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "Concerning all people, none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, including the youngest children." Paul is talking about all people regardless of their age. No one is innocent. No one is pure. Later in Romans, Paul explains we have all died in Adam, our legal head, our legal representative who was in the garden. So purity cannot be the point Jesus is making. Purity does not exist. We've all sinned. So what else could it be? Let's try again. How about this answer? Is Jesus talking about the intellectual ability to reason? The ability to understand? Is Jesus saying the kingdom of God belongs to those who don't have the ability to reason like an adult? Let's play that out. If that is what Jesus is saying, then he's saying to all adults, you have to lose your ability to reason to enter the kingdom. Jesus says to all people, to enter the kingdom, you have to become like a child. If he's referring to a child's ability to reason, then Jesus is saying to all people, now to enter the kingdom, you have to lose your ability to reason. Again, that makes no sense. That cannot be the answer. But what then is it about children Jesus is referring to? I will word the answer this way. Jesus is referring to the child's inability to earn or deserve the gift. Think about baptism with me. When we baptize an infant, what is the infant doing to receive the baptism? Answer, nothing. Nothing. The infant doesn't earn the right to be baptized. The infant doesn't grab hold of Christ and hence deserve to be baptized. This is not a choice the child is making. The child receives a gift from God. When we see infants being baptized, we see complete inability to do anything to earn the kingdom. Nothing in their hands do they bring, these infants. Nothing in their lives do they bring. They don't even bring themselves to Jesus. Their parents carry them. Jesus is telling us no one enters the kingdom unless they enter the kingdom in that way, unable to earn or deserve the gift. Whether old or young, you must recognize your inability to earn or deserve the gift of salvation Jesus gives and come empty-handed with, as our children sang at the beginning of this service, simple faith and trust in Jesus. That's the point. You got to come with this simple, humble faith and trust in Jesus. Nothing in your hands do you bring. And children have an easier time doing that than adults. Children easily trust and receive gifts. And hence, children easily receive the gift of salvation with simple faith and trust. Concerning that fact, I want to show you an interesting chart from ministrytochildren.com. This chart is showing when most people come to have a saving relationship with Jesus. The blue is ages 6 or younger. 15.1% of Christians say they came to faith at that age, 6 or younger. The red is showing ages 7 to 11. 32.1% say they came to Christ at that age, 7 to 11 years old. The yellow is showing us ages 12 to 19. 36.8% come to Christ at that age. Green is ages 20 to 29. That is 11.3% say they, I came to Christ at that age. And the last color, purple, represents the largest age span, 30 years and above, and only 4.7% of Christians say they came to Christ after their 30th birthday. That chart is a good example of the passage before us. Children have a far easier time saying, nothing in my hands do I bring. I gladly receive this gift you are giving. I trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such are of the kingdom of heaven. They get their inability. They're not trying to earn it. They just receive it. One application is that ministry to children is never a waste of time. If we want to see people be saved, we should spend a lot of time and effort on ministry to children. That's why I'm so thankful for all the ministries to children here at First Church. That's why I'm thankful for Ripon Christian Schools. That's why I'm thankful for the homeschool co-op. Ministry to children is a great place to spend our time, our energy. This is when people usually come to Christ. Do we want to see people be saved? Minister to children. Today we heard and saw fruits of that ministry. We heard students who grew up in the church, who grew up in Christian homes, saying, I believe in Jesus. If we went and interviewed those students who professed their faith today, we would hear, you know, I remember coming to Christ when I was young, in cadets or something like that, or gems. And I was young, and I'm professing today. I believe he came and lived and died for me. We heard students say, I've received this wonderful free gift from Jesus. Ministry to children is so important. Children have an easy time with simple faith and trust in Jesus. That's one application. The other application comes from verse 15. Namely, we all need to turn to Jesus with that simple faith and trust. That's the only way you enter the kingdom. So if you haven't done that, you need to. Jesus is inviting you to freely receive his salvation. Don't be proud and turn it away. Don't be like a proud adult who says, I can do it myself. You can't. You can't save yourself. You will never be good enough. You'll never earn it. It's impossible. You need a Savior who saves completely. And Jesus is that Savior. You must humble yourself and turn to Jesus empty-handed. That's what the children sang earlier. Turn to Jesus. Turn to him with humble, simple faith. Turn to Jesus. That's the call of verse 15. If you do, and you can do that as an adult, you can do that right where you're sitting. If you do, you will surely be saved by Jesus. Think about that and pray. Think about that as we pray and as we sing about trusting in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you for giving us this passage which brings us back to a beautiful scene of parents bringing their babies, maybe their toddlers, to you for you to touch and bless them. How awesome it is to view that in our minds as we read your written word. And we thank you, Father, for the truth you declare to us through this word. We thank you for showing us, explaining to us how we are to enter the kingdom like a child with simple faith and trust. And we pray that you would be gracious and do a work in lives right now, this moment. We pray that you would work in the hearts of children here. That you would touch the lives of children and draw them to faith in you at this very moment. May their hearts cry out to you that they love you, that they want their sins forgiven, that they want to live for you, to be like you. Touch their hearts. Make them faithful disciples now, forever. And Father, if there's older people here who have been ignoring this, we pray that you'd be gracious and touch their hearts right now. Draw them into this wonderful saving faith in Jesus. And Father, may we all leave here today trusting in Jesus, wanting others to trust in Jesus, seeing the importance of ministry, supporting that with encouragement, supporting that with time, energy, giving. May we faithfully serve you so that others will hear and believe and be welcomed into your kingdom as well. We pray this unto the glory of your name, and we continue to worship you and think about this as we sing together as well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.